The sermon you are about to hear was preached by Dr. Bob Gray Sr. from the pulpit of Longview Baptist Temple, where he pastored the greatest soul-winning church of our time for over 29 years. Through the course of his ministry, over 1 million souls were led to Christ. And now, here is Dr. Bob Gray Sr.
I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 32, our text verse, verse 25, says, "And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him." In verse 31, the Bible says, "And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh." I want to speak this morning about a prince with a limp, a prince with a limp. And I hope that you'll listen carefully this morning. Father, help me to help. I want to be a blessing. I want to help the folk this morning. And I don't know all the needs that the dear folk have, but I know that they're real to them. And so help me this morning to give exactly what you want the folk to have. And may folks find strength this morning. Those not saved will get saved. Those been saved but not baptized will take care of that. Those not right with you, cold-hearted, backslid, will get right with you this morning. So talk to us now. Teach us, please. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Sit up straight, look this way, and listen carefully. I'm constantly looking for truths that I can get from the Bible to help you, constantly looking for things to help strengthen you, and such is the case this morning with the truth from the Bible, and I believe it'll help you if you'll listen carefully. There's some things about Jacob that are not very, very admirable. But there's one thing about Jacob that is extremely admirable. Jacob ended up with a limp in his walk. But the great thing is that the limp did not control Jacob. Jacob had a limp, but he refused to allow the limp to control him. Jacob wrestled with an angel. I believe that he wrestled with Jesus himself. And the Bible says that at that time, Jacob's thigh was touched and it actually shrank. And the Bible uses the word halted. One leg became shorter than the other leg. Jacob didn't let that bother him. He had it, but it didn't stop him. Now, the truth is, Jacob became the best person of his life after he developed his limp. Are you listening to me now? Are you listening to me? Okay. For the rest of his life, Jacob had a limp. But the limp did not control Jacob. All of us have developed some sort of a limp in life as we go through life. I have a limp this morning. You have a limp this morning. All of us have something in our lives that could cause us to weep at this very moment. And the truth of the matter is, if we're looking for an excuse, all of us have an excuse. We can find something in our life to say, "I can't succeed because of. I cannot do this because of," and that's just a part of life. Behind every face in this great crowd this morning, there's a heartache that could cause each of you to, if I hand you this microphone, you'd weep, and as you talked about that limp in your life. I was a poor child. Our family had it rough. My mama was and is a praying woman, and my daddy gave her a lot to pray about. My clothes came from the clothing room of the Catholic Church at the end of Arcadia Court in Kalamazoo, Michigan. I know what it's like to be poor. You who live in poverty, I understand what you're going through. You who ride our buses to church and leave a poor neighborhood to come to church, I understand. I understand completely where you come from. The burden of my childhood was real. And I learned at an early life to realize that I had a limp. But I refused to let the limp control me. 24 years ago, last August, we came to Texas to pastor Longview Baptist Temple. My wife stepped off of a patio, twisted her ankle. We went to the doctor. The doctor x-rayed and ran some tests, and her ankle actually splintered, like a piece of wood would splinter, and the ankle splintered. We started down a path of one physical disaster after another, and 24 surgeries later, literally, Mrs. Gray has a limp. Literally has a limp. She broke her leg last October. I told her to take the garbage out. She didn't do it, so I fixed her. And but she broke her leg. Broke it in three places. And one of them was a spiral break. And they wanted to put a rod in her leg to to help heal the break. But of course, they couldn't do that because of a staph infection that's in her body. So they had to. It had to just heal on its own. And when it did, her left leg is turned in like this. And when she walks like that. So as she walks, it puts, of course, a lot of pressure on the knee and some other problems. And she staggers a lot. She drinks an awful lot. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, sweetheart. Sweetheart, I love you. And so I better prove it, hadn't I? But this limp that she has as she goes through life is not going to control her. She's made up her mind it's not going to. Let me give you several thoughts this morning. Number one, it's that way with all of us. It's that way with all of us. All of us, I could stand here and hand you the microphone and you could tell us, Brother Capps, your story. We could have Brother Hamilton tell his story. I could go right down the line and everybody here could tell their story. And all of us would say that we have some type of a limp in our life. Now, the difference is whether we're going to let the limp control us or not. So it's true for everybody. No one is exempt from it. I don't care who you are. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. Brother Riplog, for example, has a mental handicap, a mental limp. But all of us have something in our life that we could find an excuse to say, this is the reason I can't do whatever it is that I'm supposed to do. Now, I'm just trying to encourage you this morning to let you know we're all in the same boat. Nobody, when you look at somebody and you think that they have it better than you do, I'm telling you this morning, they do not have it better than you. Everybody has the same amount of assets and liabilities in life that everybody else has. So for you to say, I wish I were so-and-so, what you're doing is you're asking for the liabilities you don't even know about. Come on, help me now. You're asking for some unseen liabilities that exist there that you don't want, because, and let me tell you why. If you had them, you couldn't handle them, or God would have given them to you. I'll try this side. If you could have handled them, God would have given to you. So be careful what you ask for. What you better do is you better look at what God has placed in your life and say, okay, this is a reality, but it's also a reality for everybody in life. If you're breathing this morning and you're alive this morning, you have something in your life that you look at and say, that is a handicap. That's something in my life that is a setback in my life, and it's reality. Now, the second thing I want to say is all of us must accept our limp. All of us must accept our limp. We must accept our limp. Whatever it is, that's different for all of us, whatever it might be. Brother Joel Koning up here. Brother Koning does not have good health. You don't know this. He looks robust and looks healthy. But Brother Koning does not have good health. But yet, the thing I admire about Brother Joe is that Brother Joe never, ever uses that health problem as an excuse. And he does his work and goes about it, does it? But I never hear him complain about it. Brother Bowen up here has sugar diabetes, a severe case of sugar diabetes. But I never hear Brother Bowen complain and say, I can't do this because of the sugar diabetes. It's amazing. I talk more about your liabilities than you do. And that's the way it should be. If we go around talking about our own all the time and it's number one on our mind, then we'll never accomplish anything in life. I'm just saying, you've got, Brother Bowen. Brother Bowen's, you don't know where your brother is, right? Never met his mother, has no idea. He was conceived in the back seat of a car. She was a prostitute, a streetwalker. And Brother Bowen was born into this world, not even knowing who his daddy or who his mother was. Melvin Bowen took him in as a baby and raised him in a bar. Here, he wasn't raised in a Christian home. He was raised in a bar. He cleaned up the puke off the floor and the broken bottles. He was raised in a tavern. But somebody came by and took him to Sunday school, and somebody gave him the gospel. Hey, are you awake? Thank you. And gave him the gospel. He got saved and he got born again. And now he could have very easily said, well, I'll tell you what, I just didn't, my mama was a streetwalker and I really don't have much going for me. There's just not much. You know what I hate worse than anything is you young men blaming your mama for your lack of character. Now I'll pause while you holler amen. You know, it really bothers me when you blame your daddy for your lack of character. He has much right to use his background as a limp to say he cannot do, but he doesn't. He doesn't use it at all. I'm saying that that's true. All of us. All of us have a limp. All of us have something in our life. That's the way it is with all of us. And all of us must accept our limp. All of us have a limp. All of us must accept our limp. Statement number three, all of us must deal with our limp. It's reality. You must deal with it. It's a reality. Brother Capps, I think it's your mom. Is it your mom? Your wife's mom. There have been a lot of health problems, and I pray for your family regularly, and I pray for you. I think of Byron Duncan this morning. I think of Mrs. Duncan, faithful lady here, and her husband had a stroke, and now having to try to help him and try to comfort him and strengthen him. And I think about that. Where literally, he'll have a limp just like Mrs. Gray. I have a limp the rest of his life, and he'll never ever. Now, right now, he's having a tough time dealing with it. Right now, he gets out of bed and falls flat down on the floor, and his mind says everything's okay. But the left side of his body doesn't work because of the stroke. But Brother Bowen was telling me he got out of bed and just fell flat. Couldn't understand why he couldn't get up and walk one foot in front of the other. His mind is saying, I'm okay. His mind is saying, my mind's alert. Wake up now. My mind's alert. Yours isn't, but his is. And my mind's alert. I don't understand this. When I get out of bed, I have nothing and I fall flat down. I don't understand this. Now, he's not dealt with it yet, but he's going to have to. He's going to have to. Now, I'm saying to you, the realities of life are this. Everybody has a limp. It's there. It's not going to go away. We've got to accept that limp. But the most important, you got to deal with it. You got to deal with it. You have to deal with it. Mrs. Gray, Karen, our daughter, helps her with the groceries. Now, she's going shopping, and she's going to get out of the house, and she's got a time when she goes. It takes a long time for her to do it, but she's made up her mind. She's not going to lay up. She's not going to do it. She was laid up for 2 years in bed, and when she finally got some help to where she could get up and get out, she made up her mind she wasn't going back to that bed again. Now, you got to deal with it. I don't care what it is. You say, but my mom and dad are divorced, and I don't, how am I going to handle it? You got to deal with it. But you say, I come from a terrible background. Okay, but you're going to have to deal with it. RG, our grandson, Kelly and Bob have to deal with it. They've got to face it. This is a reality in their life, and they've got to deal with it. Folks, don't run to the bottle. Don't run to dope. Don't run to the fantasy world to try to escape that which is real in your life. Deal with it. Learn to be a person that faces it and deals with it. I'm just saying that we all have a limp, that we must accept that limp, and we must deal with that limp. And number four, we must adjust to our limp. We must adjust to our limp. Mrs. Gray, listen, we up north, Mrs. Gray and I were a soul winning team. I mean, she was the Catholic girl that got saved, and we were in a Catholic town in a Catholic area. And boy, if I got a tough Catholic, I just took my wife with him, just sat back and watched her do surgery on him. And we had a wonderful ministry there, and folks getting saved and folks getting baptized, and it was just a wonderful. And we enjoyed it. 50 Years in the Church of Rome, written by Chenecky. That was in Moments, Illinois, which is just right down the road from there. Heavily Catholic, I mean, 80% Catholic area. And so we just had a marvelous time. But boy, when we came to Texas and she stepped off that patio, and all of a sudden we discovered that she had a deteriorating, we didn't know till years later, it was the pyrothyroid, which produces calcium for the body, that was the problem. Along, we didn't know that until finally they discovered it, and then they had to take it out. There was the thermostat for your body, that pyrothyroid, and now all of a sudden she has no control on thermostat over her body and her bones. Now no calcium. You can't assimilate calcium if you don't have that thing. And so you can take pills all day long, drink all the milk you want to, but it's not going to assimilate it into the bone. So she has the bone structure and density of an 80-year-old, 90-year-old person. Now things had to change. I mean, we just things have to change. Now you've got to, sometimes in life, you got to come to a point when you face it. I was preaching in Mena, Arkansas, and a little bitty church, Steve Ware, you know Steve, and a little bit of mission church there. And I was preaching up a storm on sowing. Girls, listen to me now. Preaching on sowing. Turn around, sit up and listen to me now. I was preaching on sowing. And boy, I was preaching up a storm. 50, 60 people there. Dr. Howard Hall and I were preaching together. And at the end, I gave an invitation. Boy, I let them have it about sowing. You got to go sowing. You ain't right with God. And so folks came down the front. And then in the back, there were two little old ladies sitting in the back. And finally, the first little old lady got up like this, and she started walking down the aisle like this. And the second little old lady grabbed a handful of her dress and pulled herself up, and she's following the first little old lady down the front. They come down the front, and they stand there, and they're staring at me while people are praying out the altar. And I looked down and said, "Can I help you?" And the first little lady looked up and said, "You said we wasn't right with God if we don't go soul winning." And she gave her name, and she said, "I'm 79. And she said, "This is my mother." and said, we don't drive no more. They took the car away from us. The only thing I could think of was, well, praise the Lord. Took the car away from us. What are we supposed to do? Now, look, I don't mind making deacons mad. I'm paid to make deacons mad. But the little old, sweet little old ladies, and I stood and I thought to myself, Lord, you're going to have to help me here. And I got it. And I looked at her and I said, do you own a telephone? She looked up at me and she stood there for a few minutes like this. And she said, gotcha. And turned around like that. And here they go, walking back down the aisle, went back and had a seat. And so the next night I preach, you ain't right with God if you don't go, part two. And gave the invitation. People came to the front and everybody was praying. Two little ladies, same thing. First little lady got up. Second little grabbed a handful of dress, got up. They started staggering down the front and they stood right there and stared at me again. Well, I didn't know. I said, can I help you? And the lady looked up and she said, we got five today. Well, you're not excited about that, are you? She said, we got five. These little ladies used to pass out the sword of the Lord by hand for Dr. Rice when he was in Wheaton, Illinois, they told me. When the sword of the Lord was first, and they would hand it out. They loved Dr. Rice, but because of age, they could not get out, couldn't get in the car, couldn't drive, couldn't get around, but they owned a telephone. And because they owned a telephone, they could get the gospel out. Oh, listen, at our house, when they call from the, you know, these computer people, you know, they get this list and they call our house. For some reason, those calls have been, there are not many of them anymore. I don't know what they did. I think they typed in the computer and said, don't call that house because that woman's a fundamental nut over there and she'll try to get you saved. Now, she can't get out and go like we used to do up north, but I tell you what you do. If you're one of those computer people and you call our house, you're going to get the gospel. That woman's going to get a hold of you. She's going to give you the gospel. Now, I'm just simply, while they're hanging up, now, I'm just saying you've got to face it. Somewhere in here, all of us have a limp. All of us must accept the limp, and all of us must deal with that limp. We've got to adjust to that limp. Next, all of us must use our limp. Use it. Use our limp. I'll never forget when R.G. came home from the hospital, and R.G. and all that he was facing. I looked up one Sunday morning, and Brother Bob and Miss Kelly had brought a couple into church, and they were carrying a little baby that looked exactly like R.G., and that little couple had an X-linked chromosome. I think there's only about 2,000 or 3,000 folks like that in the world, but one of them happened to be in the Arklatex area, and Bob and Kelly led that couple to Christ. You know why they did? Because R.G. had this X-linked chromosome deficiency problem, and this other couple had exactly the same thing, and I don't know, maybe God allowed that to happen so that he and Kelly could lead this couple to Christ and so they could get saved. I don't know how many people have been saved at the hospitals in Dallas because of what our grandson has been through. Hey, I'm telling all of you, listen carefully. Everything that's ever happened to you has happened for a purpose, and what you better do is you better use it. That's what Ephesians 2:10 and ordained works is all about. If you don't take it and you don't use it to try to help people and use it for other people, you're going to wallow in misery. You're going to feel sorry for yourself. You're going to have self-pity. You've got to realize when you have a limp and it's happened to you, then you use that limp in order to get other people saved, get the gospel out to help other people. May I say to you that all of us, last point, we're out of here. That's the last point. We're out of here. Man, I'm hungry this morning. All of us must go on with our limp. We must go on with our limp. We dare not sit down and pout and just sit there and die. We've got to move on. Whatever it is that you're facing this morning, let me tell you something. Byron Duncan better get up and get moving. He better not sit there. You folks who have a limp, don't you sit there and feel sorry for yourself and expect to have a pity party, because I'm telling you right now, ain't nobody going to come, because everybody is pretty much thinking about their own limp. And what you better do is you better get up and you better move on and get moving. You can't afford to sit down and feel sorry for yourself. You've got to get up. I first came here, we weren't here. I was here in August, and by March we had a split, and I mean it was not much fun. And I remember preaching a sermon one Sunday night and got on my knees at the altar and begged the people, pleaded with the people. I said, please, please, let's do right by this. And I'll never forget, I went to the bathroom in my office in there, locked myself in that bathroom door, and sat down on the only seat that's in there. And I sat down and cried. I cried like a baby. I bawled like a baby. Brother Winters came and knocked on the door and said, preacher, you all right? I said, no, I'm not all right. And I was just sitting there bawling. My wife came and knocked on the door. She said, you're going to have to come out sooner or later. And I said, well, let's just make it later, not sooner. And I sat there, and I'm telling you what, I decided I was going to have a pity party for myself. And I decided there wasn't no use. I decided nobody wanted a soul winning church. Nobody wanted the standards. They had me move my family down here, all the way down here. And all of a sudden now, they don't want it. And so I was feeling sorry for myself. And while I was sitting there, boy, you talking about the Holy Spirit of God getting a hold of me. The Holy Spirit of God, I mean, just worked me over in that room. And I got on my knees and made an altar out of that seat there, and I told God, I said, God, this is ridiculous. A grown man sitting in a bathroom crying like a woman would run into the bath. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Like some other people would, ERA time, and would run. And I said, this is crazy. This is ridiculous. And I blew my nose, got up, wiped the tears away, walked out that door, and decided I was going to get up and go on. I decided I wasn't going to sit there and die. And the same thing's true about you. Come on. Let me read you a poem. Just do the dirt, you willeth whate'er you will employ. You may be my companion, but you won't take my joy. I did not e'er invite you to come into my life. I did not want the burden, the heartache, or the strife. I saw you coming toward me and dreaded that bad day when your arrival cometh and you were here to stay. But now that you are with me and will not go away, just bend your ear to listen. I've got some things to say. I had a smile beforehand before you delivered tears. I had a shout within me before you brought your fears. But what you thought would hurt me when your invasion came just drew me close to Jesus to magnify his name. You will not e'er control me or tell me what to do. You will not e'er convince me my ministry is through. I will just work more and harder to serve the ones I love and pray with much more fervor for power from above. I know I cannot evict you. I know you're here to stay. I know I must endure you and you will not go away. But I'll just ignore you and offer you neglect. Though I cannot leave you, I'll cancel your effect. And though I have to have you, you'll never conquer me. You'll not drive me to quitting or hurt my ministry. You'll not change my direction or alter even one plan. You'll not make one decision for this embattled man. So though I have a burden, thank God my burden can't have me. Though I limp while walking, I will not yield to thee. And though you came to hurt me with all your filth and shame, my joy is even greater than was before you came. Success is not your venue, your work is to no avail. Cause if you come to hurt me, your efforts have all failed. And though you brought me weeping and brought a broken heart, and though you surely purposed to tear my life apart, you'll not fulfill your purpose by coming here to stay. You'll not succeed in altering one little pre-planned way. You cannot have my victory. You cannot have my joy. You cannot have my praises, whatever you may employ. You cannot have my shouting. I'll praise him while I limp. You simply have me. You simply cannot have me, you puny little shrimp. So send your storms and raining and to darken all my days, but you cannot extinguish my shout, my joy, my praise. Though I'll always have you and we'll never part, and though you may quite often succeed to break my heart, and though I walk forever with you, my constant limp, you'll never have the preacher or his wife, you sorry little wimp. I feel better. There is something about a man that has a limp, listen carefully and I'm through, knows he has it, deals with it, and moves on that brings about success in that man's life. Father, help us this morning. I ask you, please, to speak to every heart.